Thank you, Ron. I've had the privilege, as a Seventh-day Adventist now for some 30-odd years, of working a lot of wonderful places and doing a lot of wonderful things. Lately, I've had some quiet time. Quiet time to just gather my thoughts and think about, where am I with the Lord? How is my relationship with Him? And so, I stand before you this morning, not because I think I'm worthy, but because of three things that have changed in my heart in recent years. Number one is that I thank God today that I am a sinner saved by grace. And number two, I have an enormous burden to be a Christian at home in my family. And number three, a burning desire to see people come to Jesus Christ. The world needs Him so much. And so, I covet your prayers this morning as we visit together from the Word of God. Our talk this morning is called God Dwelling in Man. I put a verse up here from Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it is a mystery, but it's a beautiful mystery that God wants us to understand. One of the things I really enjoy about God's Word is that He takes you to the scene, He lets you enter into the conversations. Follow me in this verse now. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, who is He? This is Christ, isn't it? And it's telling us about a conversation between Christ and His Father the very day He came. Watch. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not. Who's thou? Who's He talking to? He's talking to His Father. This is their very conversation. Sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not. What is this sacrifice and offering that God really wanted? He gave it for a purpose, but that was not His ultimate purpose, was it? It was to teach us about what we're reading about. But a body thou hast prepared me. Now we know that when Christ came into the world, there was a body prepared for Him. That body was prepared in a lady named Mary. Who prepared the body? The Father did. Notice the tense in the verse. Past tense. A body thou hast prepared me. The body has already been prepared. Now watch what Christ says. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou had no pleasure, served a purpose to help to save people. But it wasn't God's pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. Can you say amen? Amen? If He doesn't say those three words, we're all lost. The Son of God had to leave heaven, come down and be housed in a babe for you and I to be saved. This is magnificent material. A diagram can never illustrate God, but sometimes it helps us to understand what's going on. Here we have the three members of the Godhead. They're up in heaven. The Father has prepared a body. And Christ says, lo, I come. This diagram helps us to see a couple of things that are important. Is it important for us to understand this man, Jesus Christ? Otherwise, it's hard to read Scripture. It's hard to understand Scripture. It's hard to know where to apply Scripture. So here we have the Father and the Holy Spirit still in heaven, but Christ has come down to join the body. But you notice on the diagram, they're separate. And they need to be separate. Okay? And I'll show you this from Scripture. But we have the body, and we have the Son of God, whose name in heaven was Michael. The body is 100% man. And the Son of God is 100% God. Christ had how many natures? Two. We have a little extra information which helps us enormously. We're told that these two were inseparably one, yet they had a distinct individuality. Jesus kept them separate in his life, and we'll show this from Scripture. But this is important to realize. Many people will tell you this was an amalgamation. It was not. He was 100% man. The deity housed in him was 100% God. Here's our reference to this fact. The two expressions, human and divine, were in Christ, closely and inseparably one, yet they had a what? Distinct individuality. Okay? One thing else we need on this diagram. There's something else happening in the life of Christ. You'll notice that this diagram, we're only adding one thing, and that's this block number 3. He came in a body, but in that body he developed what? A character. A holy life. That is very important for our salvation. Okay? Notice the block around these three on the left-hand side. You'll notice that humanity and divinity were combined in Christ two different ways here. Way number one, which was on our second diagram, was an event. It happened on a given afternoon, and it stayed that way. Does that make sense? It was an event. His developing a holy life or character was not an event. It was a process that went on every single day of his life. When you and I are developing character with the Holy Spirit's help, it's also a process, isn't it? That goes on every day of our lives. And so this diagram allows us to realize what was going on in the man, Jesus Christ. And allows us to understand some of the things that he said. For example, at one time he said in John 5:8, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. Which block was he talking about? Look on your diagram you have in your lap, or you can look on this one up here. Okay? Which block was he talking about? Which block was older than Abraham? Block 1. The divinity was older than Abraham. What was he trying to say to the Israelites that were before him? I am the Messiah. I am the promised one. Housed in me is a member of the Godhead. Oh, if they'd have only understood. I doubt very much if they would have rejected him the way they did. Block number 2. He says another interesting thing that doesn't seem to fit with our first verse. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. He came in flesh, didn't he? He could of himself do nothing. How much can we do? He's trying to tell us that, isn't he? Okay? So now we can understand what he meant when he said that. He was simply talking about another quality that was in him. And last but not least, he said something which not very many people get to say. Which of you convinceth me of? I don't know about you, but I grew up in a rough neighborhood. I would never have dared to say this as a youngster. I belonged to a gang. We were always in trouble. I would not have dared to say, which of you can tell me about a sin I've committed? It would not have been profitable. But it was so important for Jesus to say this. He actually challenged that entire nation. All of you, name one sin I have ever committed. Did they answer? They were quiet. This is what's happening inside the man, Jesus Christ. Let's look at some more verses now. This is John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Which block is that? It's block number one again. It's that divinity that was housed in him. But look at verse 14 in the same chapter. And the Word was made flesh. That's what happened here. Son of God left heaven, came down to be housed in flesh. He was coming down to live as a man or as a God? He was coming down to live as a man. Philippians 5 said he was found in fashion as a man. He never used that divinity that was housed in him during his lifetime. Not to do miracles, not to do right. The miracles were all done by the power of his Father. Reading on again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his... That's that divinity that the Father gave and sent to work out our salvation. This one is interesting in Micah. These are all, by the way, what's called messianic verses. Some Bibles, especially the older ones, would have a nice star beside some of these verses so you wouldn't miss them. Okay? This one says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me one to be a ruler in Israel. Where was Christ born? So this is a reference to which block on your diagram? It's block number two. This is that body that was born in Bethlehem. But the verse doesn't end here. It goes on and says, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Only divinity can say that. This was block number one, the divinity that was housed in him. You see, what's very important for us to realize is that it's important for us to understand this man, but was it important for him to understand himself? Was he born with foreknowledge? We're getting a little difference of opinion, and that's quite all right. But the answer is no. And the Bible tells us he grew and waxed strong as other children grow, friends. He had to discover in which part of the Bible, old or new. He had to discover in the Old Testament that deity was housed in him. Otherwise, he couldn't have spoken of it, could he? See how important these verses are to our Savior. See how important the incarnation as a subject is. Not only to the Israelites, who would have been much better off had they understood this, but did you know that Daniel chapter 9, which is one of the best chapters on this, in Christ's day, if any Israelite mentioned Daniel chapter 9, he was put out of the synagogue. The chapter was banned. This is what happens when human beings try to change what God tries to give to help his people. This one is one of my favorites, Isaiah 9, chapter 6. This one says, "For unto us a child is born." Which block? Number 2. But it goes on and says, "Unto us a son is given." Which block? Block number 1. Was it possible for Jesus to know that deity was housed in him? It absolutely was, friends. And he knew. And that's why he could speak the way he spoke. By the way, as we share with people, are we better off when we know Scripture? You know, we can speak our own words, but they won't have the same power, will they? There's nothing like the Word of God for power. Luke 1:35. This one will challenge us a little bit. Okay, but this one is extremely important. This is the visit between Gabriel and the Virgin Mary. Gabriel has come to share with the Virgin Mary that she is about to conceive and have a son. And I think we know, most of us know, the dialogue that went on between them. Mary said, "How can this be, since I know not a man?" This is Gabriel's answer. He says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee," okay, "shall be called the Son of God." Which block on your diagram? Many people will vote for block number 1. We can eliminate that very quickly by careful reading of the verse. How would we eliminate block number 1? And by the way, vast majority of the world would have picked block number 1 here. Okay? But the verse does say that holy thing which shall be born of Mary. Was the divinity on your diagram born of Mary? No. There are churches that teach. There are churches that call Mary the Mother of God. That is blasphemy, friends. There is no one higher than God. So, with careful reading, we eliminate that block, and now we just have 2 blocks left. It can either be his flesh, which you won't find called holy anywhere in Scripture, or it can be his life. This verse is so precious. That holy thing which shall be born of you, Mary. What if Christ had not formed that holy life? Do you know that had he sinned once, had he missed in developing one of God's character traits, the cross would have been of no use. You see, when he came to live in Adam's place, because Adam failed at this, he had to accomplish what Adam should have been able to accomplish. Adam had all the right equipment. Adam was made perfect. He could have kept God's law on his own. And then Adam would have been the holy example for our planet and for the universe. But Christ had to step in Adam's shoes and do what Adam should have done. And it'll be precious one day to see Adam and Christ together as Adam bows and throws his crown before the feet of Jesus Christ, because Adam will be saved by him. Interesting verse. Philippians 2, 5 to 8, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, when was he in the form of God? Before he came. Wasn't he? He was in heaven. He was one of the members of the Godhead. His form was God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Was he equal with God? Yes. And so it wasn't robbery for him to be treated that way. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a... He became a man. He took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Such a description of the life of Jesus Christ and what's happening in that life, what he's attempting to accomplish. Okay? What does it mean when it says he humbled himself? Why is that in this verse? Is it humbling for us to become children of God and to actually walk with Christ? Why is it humbling? Because there's another part of us that wants to do its own thing, isn't there? Can anyone say amen? We try to do right, and it always seems to come out backwards. And we maybe get it right for a couple days, and then we fall on our faces again. It is humbling to yield oneself and let someone else guide in the life. And Christ did that. But he did it for who? When he left heaven, what kind of a character did he have? Perfect. So he didn't come down here to develop this character for himself, did he? He came down to develop it for who? For us. Wonderful thoughts, aren't they? They lift us up and they encourage us. Here's a verse. Hebrews 2, 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So he was a relative way down the line of Abraham's. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He had to come in flesh. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. How do you reconcile someone else's sin? When Adam sinned, there was a separation between man and God, and it was a huge gulf. How do you reconcile that? Man now can do nothing of himself. The Bible tells us about what fallen flesh is like. It says it's deceitfully wicked above what? All things. How do you reconcile that? Another Bible verse says, to sin, God is a consuming. So what if Adam had entered the presence of God the Father on that day? He would have been consumed. How do you reconcile that? This isn't God trying to punish Adam, friends. This is God just being who he is, and Adam is now in a sinful condition. Does he need to be reconciled? Yes, he does. What's the only way he can be reconciled? Do you know that the task that he was given to form a character like God's had to be done by his replacement? It had to be done by Jesus Christ. And once it was done, Jesus Christ had to die for Adam. And he had to die the second death. He had to die that death that all of the lost will one day die. And you say amen. It's the only way he could make reconciliation for us. Precious verses. 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being... How many of you have ever suffered being tempted? Praise God. I'm glad to hear we're all in one accord on that one. We do suffer, don't we? There's something in us wants to go that way. And God is saying, come this way. It's a better way. I promise you. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor. What does succor mean? It means to lift up. He's able to strengthen us so that we get educated about how to walk with him. How to resist this voice that's calling us to go in another direction, the direction of the old man. He is able to succor them that are tempted. What a Savior we have, friends. Let's take a look at him in different places near the end of his time on earth. Here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and he saith to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, James, and John. And he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Was this unusual for the man Jesus? What was the only sorrow, the only real sorrow in his life up till now? You know, the only time anything, the only thing that could make Christ sorrowful was when someone rejected him and truth. He accepted everything else people chose. When the rich young ruler went away, Christ let him walk away. It was his choice. Christ died to give him that choice. But one thing made him sad, and that was to see people turn away from truth. Here he's sorrowful and very heavy. Let's see what's happening. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. It's getting worse. What's making him sad here? He is beginning to be separated from his Father. He's beginning to experience what Adam should have experienced immediately in the Garden of Eden when he sinned. Shouldn't he? When Adam sinned, here's Christ taking his sin. And it made him exceeding sorrowful even unto what? It is killing him, friends. And please, this is not God punishing him. What is God doing in this scene? He's putting our sins on his Son. And because of the sins, God has to what? And if he doesn't step back, his Son will be consumed, friends. This is not some punishment. The Bible calls this God's strange work. It is a strange work for God, folks, to have to do this, to withdraw under such circumstances. On the cross, John 19:32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and then the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Forthwith there came out blood and water. How many of you would like to know why You know, there isn't anything in the Bible that isn't a lesson. They're all lessons, aren't they? There's a reason why these two streams came forth from Christ. Let's see if we can discover what it is. Of what did he die? It was not the spear thrust. It was not the pain of the cross that caused the death of Christ. That cry uttered with a loud voice at the moment of death, that stream of blood and water that flowed from his side declared that he died of a broken heart. His heart was broken by mental anguish. He was slain. Read it out loud with me together. He was slain. He was slain by sin. Whose sin? This is what's happening in the life of this man. How important is this? You could not have an idea of eternal torment if we understand this, could we? God is not going to punish people forever because they sinned or lied or stole. That would be cruel. He was slain by the sin of the world. Did he take this gladly? Did he volunteer for this? When the two thieves were nailed to the cross, they were kicking and fighting. Jesus did not. You know why? He wanted you to know he died for you willingly. He died for you because he loved you. He loves us and me. Precious stories. See how we need to look and spend time at the cross and to understand our Savior through the incarnation. Why water and blood? And this is where it begins to turn to our story here. While Jesus hung upon the cross as the soldier pierced his side with a spear, there came out blood and water and two distinct streams. One of blood, the other of clear water. The blood was to wash away the sins of those who should believe on his name. How important, friends, it is that we learn how to believe and to have faith in Jesus Christ. People came to him and said, "Good master, what must we do to be saved?" Jesus said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and him who sent him. Believe on me. Believe on my Father that sent me." How important is it that we realize that believing is a doing? And Jesus said it's the number one doing. Okay? What does the devil say to us? Get busy. Go to work in church. Do this. Do that. Doing, doing. Earn your way to the kingdom. Can we? No, we can't, friends. Is there a place for good works? Absolutely. Okay? The blood was to wash away the sins of those who should believe on his name. The water represents that living water which is obtained from Jesus to give what? Life to the believer. This is Jesus at work in our hearts with his cleansing water. Lessons in the resurrection. This same resurrection power is that which gives life to the soul. This is a lesson we miss. We study about Jesus' resurrection and we say, "Praise God, one day I can be resurrected." Oh, friends, there's another resurrection before that one. And if we don't see the one before, we will not be in the one we long for. You know, it's time, friends, we stopped studying our Bible in a shallow way. It's time we start reading our Bible to find salvation. Can you say amen? And I was the chief of sinners there, friends. I mean that seriously. Love to go out and teach Daniel 2 and this and that and the other. But this material makes us members of the kingdom and makes us useful to God. If we have this verse, then you teach Daniel, you'll see power. power that you don't see without it. The same resurrection power that gives life to the soul dead in trespass and sin. The spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the power of his resurrection, sets men free from what? What's the law of sin and death? That's the law that reigns in your body and mind. When Adam sinned, our flesh became fallen. And it became a body of sin and death. Without God's help, it can only go one place. It will sin, and it will die. That resurrection of Christ teaches us this. That we need a resurrection. Okay? The dominion of evil is broken, and through faith the soul is... Two parts here. One is we are delivered from the power of sin. Okay? But you'll notice you're also kept from future sin. How much does it help me if I'm forgiven, I confess, but I go right back tomorrow and I'm in it again because I don't have the help I need? I'm right back where I was. It's like a revolving door. There's two parts to the plan of redemption. One forgives and gets us reconciled to God, but the other one keeps us in that condition. Amen is right. Both parts we need. He who opens his heart to the Spirit of Christ becomes a partaker of that mighty power which shall bring forth his body from the grave. Declared the Son of God, he was despised. We esteemed him not, Isaiah 53:3. But the time was near when he would be glorified. By the resurrection from the dead, he would be declared the Son of God with power. Let's see how. Who resurrected the body? I'm running out of time, so let me just read the dark part. Son of God, come forth. The angel comes and says at the tomb, Son of God, come forth. Thy Father calls thee. Who authorized the resurrection? God the Father. Now let's see who actually did the resurrection. Only he who is one with God could say, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to... What was in Christ that would allow him to take his life up again? Divinity. Hallelujah. And do you know what? He never used that divinity in his life. So the only proof we have of that divinity being in him is the fact that he resurrected that body and brought it out of the tomb. Amen? Beautiful thoughts. I have power to take it again. In his divinity, Christ possessed the power to break the bonds of death. The life that he laid down in humanity, that's when he voluntarily climbed on that cross. The life that he laid down in humanity, he takes up again to what? You know that this is where he earned the right to give the victories in his life to who? To us. This is our Savior, friends. This is the price he paid. Oh, what a shame it would be not to benefit. What a shame not to benefit from this life that he died to be able to give us. Search for this when you're reading the Word of God. Look for these places where he's inviting you to come and to accept him into your life. In Sabbath school, we studied about abiding. This is abiding. Having Christ in our life so that we can have his life in our life. I am come, he said, that they might have life and they might have it what? Anyone would like that? We need abundant life. By the way, when we have abundant life, our neighbors will come and visit. You won't have to track them down. They'll come and find you. How did he live this life? We're about done now. John 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. How did Christ live that life? He abided in the Father, and the Father abided in Him. And who did the works? Who gave the words? The Father did. That's how Jesus Christ lived a righteous life. This is good news for us, and watch why. Okay? How can we do this? Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. How is he righteous? Every day he surrendered his will and his heart to his Father, and his Father lived in him and through the Holy Spirit helped him every day to develop that wonderful holy life. How does that affect us? Jesus died to self, that God the Father might live in him. And Christ has made it possible for us to die to self, that he might live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, friends, our victorious life depends on our connection with our Savior. And our biggest part is to have what? Faith. Faith. A living faith that reaches out to Christ every day for victory. You'll see a magnificent change in your life. This is a chart that would apply to us. But notice what's on the chart. Now we have God the Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit, but look who's in the middle. Christ, risen and at the throne, pleading his... Now are you glad for that heavenly sanctuary and what it teaches and what the earthly sanctuary taught? Why Christ is pleading his blood and was pleading it for years. Okay? Beneath that we have our bodies, fallen flesh, lost without Christ. But down below we have a new man. That fallen flesh is the... That's the old man. But the new man is converted. Christ abiding in the heart. He's given to us. And we are able to walk with him and do righteousness through him, through his Holy Spirit living in us. And we do it even as he did it. Did he take credit for it? He gave the glory to who? He gave the glory to his Father. And when he does it in us, the glory will go to Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who's been here today. But thank you, Father, for your word. The combination of the Holy Spirit plus your word is where the power is. And it's a power in our lives. It's your desire, Father, to sanctify everyone here today and to bless them in their lives. Your Son prayed, sanctify them, Father, by thy word. Thy word is life. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who comforts us, convicts us, and then strengthens and fortifies us that we can be overcomers. Help us, Father, to understand this better. Father, there are several types of people today in this church. Some have known you at one time and have become discouraged. Send your Holy Spirit, Father, to comfort them, that they may take a new start with you and to realize how much you love them. Everything we've seen on the screen today, you did for them. There are those here today, Father, who have already known this message, and they need your comfort and strength because it's a daily battle, and it doesn't end until you come. And there are those who have never known you, Father, who have watched and listened and wondered and just not able to take that step and trust you. We pray, Father, you'll continue your work in their lives and that they may reach out to you in faith and say, Lord, I believe. Bless us now, Father, and be with us as we leave. Thank you for each one that was here today. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.